Let me ask you to turn once again to Isaiah's prophecy, this time chapter 11. We're going to read the 11th and the 12th chapter. Notice here a very brief 12th chapter, but let's again give attention as we read together the Lord's Word. Isaiah 11. I'm going to step aside and retrieve a necessary utensil here. I left the stronger ones at home this morning. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathros and from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and smite it even in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Amen. We trust the Lord's blessing again to be upon the public reading of his inspired word. Let's do bow our heads and hearts together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee this day that we can sing of a blessed morn, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee today as we gather here that as we do each Lord's day, we commemorate also his resurrection. For it was upon the first day of the week that he rose from the dead. And he's ascended now in heaven, ever living, the Scripture says, to intercede for us. Lord, we're grateful for we're a people that need constant intercession. We're a people even still that struggle and labor with sin. And we ask that you might give us grace, as the Word says, to occupy until you will come. We ask, Lord, that You might grant us the grace we need, that we might see and search out more of Thee in the Word and through every means of grace. And Lord, in these days that are perplexing, we ask that You will give us faith. Lord, through trial, through tribulation, that we might have the sustaining grace of God the Holy Ghost. And Lord, even in this day, we ask now that You will draw near and minister to every heart as we consider Your Word together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah has been called by many titles, not the least of which is the evangelical prophet. We've seen on so many occasions, and even doubtless in many of the very words we've read today, that gospel words indeed flow from this prophet. But what we've read today in chapters 11 and 12 is a section that is the concluding, really, of a great section that begins in chapter 6. And 6, you recall, is the great vision in which Isaiah is called as the prophet to go forth and to serve the Lord. Chapter 6 to 12, then, is a section, if we could speak in this way, of light that arises out of darkness. You might recall, you're familiar with the words, well, not the words, the music of Handel, and the words of the Lord in this Christmas season. So many of the portions that were given to Handel from which he would make out that great musical piece, the Messiah, come from this section of Isaiah. You consider even perhaps the most famous of the prophecies of Christ, the virgin birth and that the government would be upon his shoulder. These come in this section of Isaiah, this light that arises after darkness. Chapter 7, chapter 9. And it's interesting when you consider, because as you go back to the opening of Isaiah, if you would turn with me there just for a moment to Isaiah chapter 1, because the prophecy does not open with such encouraging words, you will remember. The prophecy opens with a very vivid and realistic description of what was true of Israel as a people. We read here, verse 2 of the opening chapter of the prophecy, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." You continue on and you see the description that is so vile and vivid that they are filled with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And as you consider this condition of Israel, everything that is true of them with reference to their sin and their apostasy would indicate that the Lord's hand of judgment and chastening would be upon them. And indeed it was coming. This nation that had received such promises was to go into captivity. And I submit to you that in many ways there's a tension then that builds in these opening chapters of Isaiah. Will the Lord, in honoring His Word and honoring those covenant stipulations, revoke then His promises and send Israel into captivity? Well, indeed, Israel would go into captivity. Israel would be chastened for her sins. But yet the Lord, in being faithful to those conditional elements of the covenant He'd entered into with a nation, is also a God who was faithful in the unconditional elements of His gospel covenant promises. And He sends forth promises, "Know this kingdom, these promises that have been given to the people will not be revoked and utterly taken away. They will indeed be given. They will be experienced by the people." As we come to the chapters we've read that are closing out this section, the many sections and bracketed portions of Isaiah, this one we've described as light arising after darkness, the promise and the one who will fulfill these promises is brought before us. And He's brought before us in two ways, or in two portions here in the prophecy. You see in the opening verse of chapter 11 now again, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots." This imagery we've looked at on so many occasions because it recurs so often in the prophets. This branch, this stem, this shoot that would come up. Just as a tree is cut off to the ground and cut up and taken away, appears to be dead and gone, and yet if there is life in the root still, and the shoot comes up from that stump, very often it can quickly achieve and exceed the strength and the size of that tree that was formerly cut down. This is a biblical description of Jesse's stem. This second David that would come. Interestingly, it is described here not as David's stem, but Jesse's. And in so many ways this is true because it's not merely a son of David that is promised to Israel, but it is another David. If you look back in Israel's history and take Israel itself as type and shadow that she was, the New Testament speaks of the Israel of God of which we are a part. But there was only one brief season in Israel's history that the nation was united under a king. And that was the reign of David. We see here that the kingdom, as it was brought together under David's reign, is indeed one that knew blessing. And yet these blessings were but pictures. They were types of the real and true blessing that was to come. And so it is not merely to David that the prophets look. It is to Jesse's stem. Another one. Notice how this one is described. If you look in verse 2, 3 unfolds it. But there is, interestingly, a sevenfold description of Jesse's stem. They come in three pairs that are preceded by one overarching description. The overarching description is that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This greater David, this one will have the Spirit, as the New Testament says, without measure. But notice then the pairs that follow. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. In wisdom, he will exercise right judgment. Understanding has the idea of insight, the ability to search and to understand immediately the heart of any matter. It said also he'll have the Spirit of counsel and of might. Counsel. He will know the right course that he is to take. But yet, how often do we think in our fleshly realm, and I think so much of this as a father, you may know and have the greatest and best designs for your family and for your children, and this is the course we should pursue. But will we always have the ability? Is that not often an earthly fear? Now, we rest and trust in the promise of God and seek from Him even our daily bread, as the Scriptures describe, and reckon upon that promise and reckon upon His ability. But here there's no such fear. There's no such anticipation. He is full of counsel and He has the power to see that counsel, that right direction through. And then you read the third little couplet here, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. I don't like to use the phrase often because it's been so misused in recent evangelical years, but personal knowledge of our Lord and Savior, I say, is often misused. But here, the idea of His knowledge is indeed a personal, an intimate knowledge, as He would know His people and be known of them. But then it says as well, and of the fear of the Lord. His rule will be known and characterized by having right moral judgment and reverence. I often pause to consider the what I believe scriptural blessing of the scriptural seconds. Well, it is the scriptural second David that will possess all of these qualities. For all of David in the past, sincerity, for his fear of God, for his love of the Lord, his being a king and a man after God's own heart, he was still plagued with a heart that was sinful. This greater David, this second David, this stem of Jesse that is prophesied here will not have any of the failings of that earlier David. he will be indeed David's perfect son. But we read as well as you come down to the 10th verse, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I don't want to pause at length and go into this here, but obviously as you read this chapter, this is a millennial chapter. This speaks not merely of a reign in righteousness as Jesse's stem comes to reign, but it speaks of a renewed earth. It speaks of changes that are Edenic, a restoration, a return to that original creation that God looked upon and saw that it was very good. Those of you that are parents, you just think about the many dangers. I remember at times, well, perhaps I was being reminded of the torment I probably put my mother through. If we were at a tall building, I would be leaning as far over the railing as I could to see how far it was down. I was always a little put off that they had the back of my belt as tight as they could. Why are you doing that? There's no need for that. And now as a parent, I can lose my stomach at times when I saw my children leaning over great heights and so forth. But to live in a time when there's no fear, a lion, a cobra, doesn't matter. Let the infant child go out and play with them. We can hardly imagine this. And yet the renewed earth, one of these aspects of redemption, for again remember all that had been given to man over which we were to have dominion is cursed because of our sin and the sin of Adam. And here this root of Jesse comes, this stem of Jesse, and all is changed. All is renewed. It's interesting as you go through Isaiah, you find really the very same sequence you find in the second Psalm, so briefly and poetically described, yet you see in the prophets, you see in the final book of the Bible in the Revelation. This coming king will rule. He will overthrow the rebelling and sinful kings of the earth. And he will reign in righteousness. That reign will follow the overthrow of these kings. And Isaiah speaks much to that day here. But here I say we must pause and consider the contrast between verse 1 and verse 10. Jesse's stem, this shoot that comes from that which was thought to have been cut down and broken and dead for good. And yet, Jesse's root. He is stem and root. Turn with me, if you would, to the New Testament Scriptures. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. How can one be the branch, the offshoot, and the root of David? Or of Jesse, all at the same time. Read with me from Matthew 22, the closing verses of the chapter. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" This is a powerful passage for many reasons. It's a great text in our doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. Christ here himself gives testimony to the fact that David spoke by the Spirit of God. The quotation here, of course, is from that very famous Messianic Psalm, Psalm 110, that is quoted so many times in the New Testament Scriptures. But what has our Lord done to these Pharisees? He's asked these students of the Word, these men that pored over the Old Testament Scriptures, and in particular were jealous for the prophets because of the message there of the ascendancy of Israel and Judah. Of course, they being leaders in Israel and Judah would be very interested in the ascendancy of their nation. And Christ calls these prophets, these scholars rather, of the Old Testament Scriptures to look upon the Scriptures themselves and said, "Whose son is Christ?" Well, he will come of the offspring of David. It's clear from page after page of the prophets. Then Christ calls them to one page in particular. He says, how then doth David by the Spirit call him Lord? How can he be David's son and David's Lord? Of course, our Lord is calling them to wrestle with one of the greatest mysteries and doctrines of Christianity. The incarnation of the eternal Son. That the very Creator of the heavens and earth took into union with Himself our nature and was conceived in the womb of the Virgin. And He lived and walked in our midst indeed as a man. David's Son, yet David's Lord. Truly God and truly man. Is not this the message of Christmas? Is not this exactly what Christ challenged the Pharisees to work through? You say you believe your Bible. It says He's the Son of David. And it says He's David's Lord. How can they both be true? Of course, they can only both be true in the doctrine of the person of the Lord Jesus. They could only be true, they were only true, in the very person that stood before them and asked the question. And it's interesting, you consider the predicament that the Pharisees were in. They expected, they wanted a coming king in their Messiah. Not a servant. Not the servant of Jehovah. And yet you read the Scriptures. The promised Messiah was not merely David's son, He's David's Lord. The promised Messiah is not merely the King of the heavens and the earth. He is a suffering servant. How can it be? Well, it can only be when you understand the needs that brought forth His coming. It was the sin of His people that cursed creation. It was sin then that needed remedy if order is to be restored. If the lion and lamb are to dwell together, if the child is to play at the cobra's den, if men and women are to dwell together in peace, if God and men are to be reconciled, it must be David's son and David's Lord. It must be the king and yet the servant. And here, I say, as these Pharisees expected a king, not a servant, they are called upon then to answer. Here is Christ before them. He is David's Lord as well as David's Son. These men were interested in earthly prosperity, the earthly blessings of a restored Israel, the earthly tangible assets that they as leaders in such a kingdom would gain. They were not interested at all in confessing that the ruin that surrounded them, both in its universal scope as sin has touched the heart and life of every person, but even the ruin of their nation was a result of sin. Sin that they had participated in. Sin that even they had aggravated. Sin they would come and bring to its climax in a rejection of their Messiah. It's a sobering text. It's one I don't think receives enough attention at times as we consider the future days. But Christ said to Israel that He had come in His Father's name and they had not received Him. Another would come in His own name and Him they would receive. History still awaits that one that Israel will receive as a false Messiah. But I say here, Christ draws attention to a psalm that really focuses attention on the very theme of this messianic prophecy. Jesse's stem. Yes, according to the flesh, we read Romans 1, he is of the house and lineage of David. But according to the eternal order, he's not merely Jesse's stem. He's Jesse's root. He's the Creator of heaven and earth. And He is, as we read here, the Redeemer of His people. You read there, though it's not translated hallelujah, but chapter 12 speaks of that praise to the Lord being given in that day. We can come in this day as those that have seen Jesse's stem and Jesse's root, David's son and David's Lord, understanding the purpose of that child in Bethlehem, that the servant of Jehovah must suffer. That as we read all that is said of this coming Christ, this coming Messiah, suffering first, glory to follow. Why? That God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. We rejoice today in the birth of a babe because this one is our representative has suffered for our sins and he has merited heaven for his people. What a joy to be counted as his. What a joy to see him as David's son and David's Lord. What a joy to see him as Jesse's stem and Jesse's root. What a privilege. Not today to be out in rebellion, moving away from the things of his kingdom, but to be worshiping him, to be found in him, Paul said in another place, not having our own righteousness, but having his. Of being reconciled to God. For as the prophet says earlier, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. This babe, this one taken of the substance of Mary, that his blood might be shed for the sins of his people, but that he might rise, ascend, and return, that he might be enthroned as the Redeemer and King of all the earth. We can say in this day in which we remember his first coming with great anticipation of his second coming, even so come, Lord Jesus, that David's son and David's Lord might be seen and known for who he is. We will sing hallelujahs in that day. We will not yearn for men to see him today and worship him. It is only by faith that is done this day. There is a day of sight coming. May God hasten the day and give us grace to occupy until that coming of the Christ occurs.